It's chapter number 6 tonight. Thankful for the opportunity to share God's Word. I'm terrified and excited at the same time. So I understand completely with what Brother Brian's been talking about being nervous. I got nervous driving up the driveway, up Gate Road, nervous about preaching tonight. But I'm thankful and I'm excited. I've got good news. It's a tremendous thought to think that we have the Word of God in our hands tonight. And we're going to hear from God. And I can't think of anything better. Nowhere else I'd rather be than being in church, hearing the Word of God. What a privilege that we have. Before I read in Romans, I want to share this. This proverb was a blessing to me. This isn't tied to the message, but it's tied to the Word of God. Proverbs 27, verse number 7 says this, "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." And God says, the full soul, you give him something sweet and he hates it. And sometimes it's not so much of are we hungry, it's just we're filling ourselves with the wrong stuff. And if we fill ourselves, our mind, our heart with all the wrong stuff, the preacher can get up here and offer honeycomb, good stuff, every single time and benefit us nothing. So I encourage you, have a hungry soul for the things of God. And the amazing thing about being hungry for the Word of God is the more you partake of it, the more you want. It's satisfying, but at the same time, you're never satisfied. You say, explain that. I can't, but I've experienced it. And I hope that you have. The hungry soul, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. I believe if we'll have a love for God's Word, God will allow us to be able to look at the bitter things in life and see the sweetness in it. And God will allow us to do that. I just believe that. Romans chapter number 6. I want you to look, if you will, at verse number 17. Romans chapter 6, verse number 17. And I want to share a truth with you tonight that I hope will be an encouragement and a help to you. Romans chapter 6, verse number 17. The Bible says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we ask God that you would prepare our heart, prepare our mind to receive it, to make application of it into our life for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Something interesting I'd like for you to see in Romans chapter number 6, verse number 17, gives us a picture of salvation. Notice the tense. The Bible says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." That's a picture of the lost man. Before we were saved, we were servants of sin. We did not have God's life in us. And there was not even the opportunity for us to please God. We were the servants of sin. But Paul's saying, "But thank God you were saved." Look what he said. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." And this is what happened. Look at the next verse. "Being then made free from sin." When God saved you, if you're saved, he made you free from sin. Now look what he says about it. "Ye became the servants of righteousness." That's a fact. It's not maybe this happened, maybe it will, maybe it won't. God's word is emphatic that the moment that we were saved, the moment that we were made free from sin, verse number 18 tells us, ye became the servants of righteousness. Look at verse number 19. He said, "I speak after manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity," that's what we did before we got saved, "even so now, after you're saved, yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. Now, this is what's interesting to me. Verse number 18, God says, when you were set free, ye became servants of righteousness. Is that what 18 says? Ye became servants of righteousness. And then we read one verse later, and God is telling us to become servants of righteousness. He's telling us to become something that he said we already were in verse number 18. Right? Look at it again. Verse number 18. Ye became the servants of righteousness. Right? Now find the phrase in verse number 19 where he says, even so now, yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. So God said, when I saved you, you became a servant of righteousness. Now I want you to yield your members to be servants of righteousness. So at first glance, we kind of look at this and we scratch our head and we say, well, how does that make sense? Let's look at another verse. Look, if you will, at verse number 2, same chapter. He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God says, for those of us that are saved, he says, you're dead to sin, right? You're saved, you're dead to sin. Verse number 6 teaches this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That happened when we got saved. We became dead to sin. Our old man was crucified with Jesus Christ. We were identified with him in his death, dead to sin. So then look, if you will, at verse number 12. A few verses later, here's what he says. Let not sin therefore reign, be king, control. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So God says this. When I saw you became dead to sin. Your old man is crucified. And so why would he have to tell us, be sure now that you don't make sin king in your life? Isn't that what he's teaching? You're dead to sin. It's happened. Verse number 12 says, be sure that that sin doesn't control you. So what is it? Am I dead to sin or am I not? That's what we're going to answer tonight. Let's look at one more. Go to chapter number 8. Romans 6, 7, and 8. Some of my favorite chapters in God's Word. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now that you're saved, and right now, presently, if you're saved, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Bible says that if we're saved, there is no condemnation. We stand before God justified. We stand before God as righteous as His Son, Jesus Christ. That happened when we got saved. When God saved us, He gave us the righteousness of His Son. And He says, therefore, there is no condemnation. A few verses later, look what He says in verse number 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. So what is it? No condemnation? That's true. It's in the Bible. Verse number 13 is true also. God said, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Right? So how are all these things justified? How do we bring them together? And here it is. For the child of God, you have two positions. And I'll call them positions. Number one, we have a standing before God in heaven. Right? But we also have a standing on earth before men. And the work of the Holy Spirit, God's will for our life, is to bring our identity before men on earth in alignment with our identity before God in heaven. So when we read all of these verses about how that we're not condemned and how that we are dead to sin and how that we became servants of righteousness, it's a picture of us and our standing before God in heaven. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 6, that God hath, when Jesus rose from the dead, that it is as if we were raised with Christ and we are seated with Him together in heavenly places. If you're saved tonight, you are as good as already in heaven. We are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Is that what the Bible teaches in Ephesians 2? Now, that is our position before God in heaven. But the Bible also teaches that we have a standing here on earth before men, right? And the Bible teaches in the book of Proverbs that even a child is known by his doings, right? And isn't it true that although that we stand before God as perfectly righteous in heaven, that if we were to take a snapshot of the past 24 hours of our life, we would see some things that did not align with the way that we stand before God in heaven, right? So sometimes the way that people see us here on earth does not accurately represent the way that we stand before God in heaven. And it's God's will to cleanse us, to sanctify us, to help us to grow to the place to where when people see us here, they would see us more and more the way that God sees us in heaven. You say, so why is this truth so important? It's important for a couple of reasons. Number one, I've been asked several times in the past couple of weeks, mostly by new converts. They doubt their salvation. And they say, I don't believe that I'm saved. And they say, because I don't understand how a saved person can do what I've done since I've been saved. I'm doubting my salvation because I've had some really bad thoughts since I've been saved. So therefore, they doubt their salvation. Look, if you will, at chapter number 11. I want to show you one verse. Now, we have a tendency to put a lot of trust in our works. We do. It runs deep in the heart of man to trust the work of his hands. We're just proud of ourselves that way. We try to please God. Religion exists because man thinks that he can work himself to a point where he's going to earn God's favor. And if we're not careful, even after we're saved, we have a tendency to look to our works to try to justify us before God. Now, our works may help justify our faith before man, but our works will never justify us before God. Now, the Bible says in Romans 11, verse number 6, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, God says, it's either all by grace or it's all by works. And as long as you're looking at works, then grace doesn't have an opportunity to function. So it's either by works or it's by grace. So here's what happens. Saved people, here's what they do. They look at their works and they think that they're lost. Right? Saved people do that. Maybe you've been there before in your life. Maybe you're like that here tonight. You say, well, I know there was a time when God convicted me and I prayed and I trusted Jesus to save me from my sins. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we can't add to faith. Listen, you get saved by God's grace through faith. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Either you've done that tonight or you have not. It's black and white. If you've done that tonight, if you're trusting Jesus only to save you upon the authority of God's word, that is the way that someone gets saved. But here's what happens. Since we have this flesh, right? We still carry on this old nature. We haven't crucified it. We haven't grown like we ought to sometimes. We do things we ought not. And if we're not careful, we look at those things and we say, well, I just don't understand how a saved person can do that. Maybe I'm not saved. So that's why it's important. Is because saved people look at their works and they think, well, maybe I'm not saved. Here's another reason why it's important. Because lost people, you know what they do? They look at their works and they think that they're saved. Right? Saved people look at their works and they say, well, maybe I'm not saved. Lost people look at their works and they say, well, maybe I'm saved. I go to church. I'm doing right. I'm just as good as brother so-and-so. I'm just as good as that sister. I'm probably better than them. That's the way that they think, right? I live better. I work harder. I give more. So as long as we're looking at our works, we're never going to be right on our standing before God in heaven. So that's why it's important for us to understand. If we don't understand this truth, then the Bible's going to be full of contradictions. We're going to look at some scriptures tonight that I hope will clarify this a little bit more. But lost people will look at their works and they'll say, well, maybe I am saved. And then it's also important for us to understand, this is God's will for our life. This is the primary work that God's trying to do in your life and my life tonight. Now, we all have different circumstances. We're all going through different things. But I promise you, if you're saved, God is doing this work in your life. He's trying to bring the way that people see you here into alignment with the way that He sees you in heaven. That's God. That's what you say. Well, what's going on in my life? I don't understand why things are so difficult. I don't understand why God's allowing this to happen. The Bible says that He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is going to be relentless in His effort to sanctify you. And He's not going to stop until you get home to glory. That's God's will. That's God's work. That's what's going on in your heart and your life if you're saved tonight. So, let's look at some scripture. Go with me. Let's go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 20. Now, the way that we stand before God in heaven does not always align with the way that people see us here. Right? Now, do people always see us as perfectly righteous here? I'm going to ask some of your family members if you don't nod your head. Amen. My wife doesn't always see me as perfectly righteous. Neither do my coworkers, neither do my children, neither do you. Because I'm not always. In God's eyes, yes. Down here, not always. I need to work on that. And it's been that way since Genesis. And it's been that way all the way. You read Revelation, you know what? You got John. Was John saved? Apostle John? Saved man. You know what he does in Revelation? Falls down and worships an angel. Angel says, don't do that, John. Worship God. Right? It's all through the Bible. You have people that are saved, not acting like saved people. Right? And you got people that are not saved, they're trying to act like saved people. But it's not their works that's going to justify them. Genesis 20, here's what's going on. Abraham, he messes up. He's leaving the Canaan land. He's leaving the promised land. And he's going to go down into a land, the land of Gerar. And here I want us to look at two men by the name of Abraham and Abimelech. Now Abimelech is the king of Gerar. Abraham goes down into this land. And he says, Sarah, looks at his wife, he says, Sarah, when we get here, I want you to be sure that you tell this king, tell these people that you're my sister so they don't kill me. So Abraham premeditates a lie, puts himself before the protection of his wife and says, here's what we're going to do. He's not acting like a saved man, is he? Genesis 15:6 clearly teaches that when Abraham believed God, that God accounted it unto Abraham for righteousness. Abraham is right. He's righteous in the eyes of God. So in Genesis 15:6, a few chapters over, he's not acting like it. Let's pick up in verse number 7. Now, God has appeared, just a moment, God has appeared to Abimelech. And he appears to him, and he's saying, Abimelech, you be careful there with Abraham. He's my prophet. So let's pick up in verse number 7. Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. Now Abraham's lied. He's done wrong. You know what God said? He's a prophet. He's my son. He's my child. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Now notice what Abimelech's going to do. God has spoken to this pagan king, and he can't act fast enough to obey God's word. Look, if you will, at verse number 8. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Isn't this a paradox? You've got the Christian, you've got Abraham acting like a lost man, and you've got Abimelech, the heathen king, acting like a saved person ought to. Now, does that mean that Abraham is not saved and Abimelech is saved? No, because you're not saved by your works. You're saved by grace through faith. And people are confused all across of our country because they're basing their salvation, they're standing before God on some sort of a work. And it's never been that way. Never. Think, if you will, of Lot. You remember Lot? Book of 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us that Lot was a just man. He was a just man. He was righteous. He was declared righteous before God. But the Bible also says about that saved man that he vexed his righteous soul. He had a righteous soul, but he vexed it. He turned his back on God and sinned, right? He was righteous before God, but what men seen in his life here on earth didn't align with the way God seen him in heaven. So I want you to be thinking about this as we're looking at some of these verses. Does my life before men here on earth look like my life before God in heaven? How do men see me? Am I losing my influence? And hopefully we're not tonight. Let's go to the book of 1 John. So we're in Genesis, go all the way towards the back of your Bible to the book of 1 John chapter number 3. Let's look at some New Testament truth. First John chapter number 3. Look at some scripture, we'll make an application and be done. 1 John chapter number 3. Verse number 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Now notice verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." We are the sons of God right now. But look what he says next. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." Now what are we going to be one day? We're going to be glorified, right? We're going to have a glorified body. We're going to be sinless. We're never going to sin again once God does away with this fleshly body. But he said, "That doth not yet appear." It doth not yet appear what we shall be. All people see now is what we are. Divine nature on the inside, the old Adamic nature, the sinful nature on the outside. "It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that," here's what he says, "we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So John says this, the way people see us now, not the way we're going to be seen one day. One day we're going to be seen for how we really are. We're going to be seen for as we are before God in heaven. It's going to be made manifest that we are indeed the righteous sons of God. But not right now. Not right now. Look, if you will, let's go to the book of Colossians chapter number 1. Go there. A few pages back to the book of Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians 1, we're going to pick up in verse number 12. Now he's writing to saved people. This was a letter that was written to a church full of saved people. Verse number 2 of chapter 1 says, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ." He's writing to believers. And here's what he says in verse number 12. Look at Colossians 1, verse number 12. He says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Now that's what happened when you got saved. God delivered you from the power of darkness. He saved you. He rescued you. Delivered you from the power of darkness. Translated you into the precious kingdom of his dear Son. That happened when you got saved. Now guess what he's having to tell this group of Christians a couple of chapters later. Look, if you will, at chapter number 3. And verse number 8. He's talking to saved people who have been delivered from the power of darkness, translated into God's kingdom, and here's what he has to tell them. Chapter 3, verse 8. "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Right? So he says, "I'm writing to you, you're saved, you're perfectly righteous before God, now stop talking filthy." Right? Quit blaspheming God. Quit getting angry. Quit having anger and quit having bitterness in your heart towards your fellow brethren, right? Put these things off, because he understands that we've not yet arrived, right? The way that men see us here is not our identity in Christ before God in heaven. Now, I want you to compare some things that are interesting. Keep your place there in Colossians. And go, hold your place in Colossians. We're going to look at that first. Find Ephesians. We're going to turn right to Ephesians. We're going to compare a couple of verses. So get Colossians chapter 3. Hold your place there. And then Ephesians chapter 4. Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4. So Ephesians, you got just two books before Colossians. So if you're in Colossians, go backwards, skip Philippians, and there you're in Ephesians. Colossians, look at this. Chapter 3, verse number 9. Notice what the Bible says. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Here's what God says. When you got saved, you have put off the old man, and you have put on the new man. Is that what he says? Verse number 9, look at it. He's not saying this is something I want you to do. He's not saying that in Colossians. He's saying this is something that's done. You have put off the old man, verse number 9. Verse number 10, you have put on the new man. Past. Established fact. That's the way we are before God in heaven. The songwriter said, when he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. He views me in garments as white as the snow. Amen? That's the way that God views us in heaven. You have put off the old man. You have put on the new man. Now turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. Now, this is also written to save people. Ephesians chapter number 4, let's pick up in verse number 22. Here's what God says. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. So God's talking to a group of people who have already put off the old man, and he's saying, put off the old man. Right? That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And look at verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Isn't that interesting? Colossians, God says, it's already happened. I did it when I saved you. That's the way that we stand before God in heaven. But God understands that the way that we stand before Him in heaven is not the way that people see us here. And God says, I'm doing a work in your life, and it's important down here that when people see you, they see somebody who has put off the old man and put on the new man. So God says, that's what you need to do. It's already happened for God in heaven, but God's trying to bring who we are down here in alignment with the way that He sees us up there. You say, explain all that. I'm doing the best I can. I just believe it. It's true. I stand before God, and when the accuser of the brethren stands before God, and he looks at God, and he points at me, and he says, that Brandon's good for nothing. That Brandon told a lie. That Brandon was lazy. That Brandon did this. God says, you know what? All I can see is Jesus. All I can see is the righteousness of my Son. All I can see is that He's trusted me for salvation, and His soul has been covered by the precious blood of my dear Son. Jesus is our advocate. That's the way that I stand before God in heaven. But if you see me down here, you don't always see that. So God says, you got some work to do down here. Let's look at a couple more. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Now, if you're in Ephesians, just go back one book to Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to compare that with Romans 13. So find that. Galatians 3 in one hand, Romans 13 in the other. The women are doing better than the men because they can multitask. Amen. I don't know how my wife does it, but she does it. Galatians chapter number 3 and Romans chapter number 13. Here's what the Bible says. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 27. Galatians 3, 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Established fact. Already happened. Right? You've been baptized into Christ. You have put on Christ. Look at chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 24. And they that are Christ's, 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So Galatians tells us that we have put on Christ, and that we have crucified the flesh, like it's already happened. That's how we stand before God in heaven. Now go to Romans chapter 13. Guess what he's going to tell us to do? What's already been done, right? Romans chapter 13, look if you will at verse number 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute. I just learned in Galatians that I have put on Christ. But yeah, people need to see that you have. So live like it. So trust me and let me work in your life so that people can see you down here the way that I see you in heaven. He says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Now Galatians told us that we had crucified the flesh and the lust thereof. He says here, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Right? Let's look at, I'll tell you what, let's look at one more. Go to Hebrews 10 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 10 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This will be our last one in the New Testament, and then we're going to go to the Old Testament. And we'll find a good illustration in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 10 and 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 10. The Bible says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews says, you are sanctified. That's a statement, right? You are sanctified. Now, if we were teaching a Bible college class tonight, they would give you really fancy words, and they would say that we're teaching tonight the difference between positional sanctification and practical sanctification. That's all it is. We have a position before God in heaven. We've already been set apart. The work's already been done. We're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But our practical sanctification, the way that we live down here, we still got some work to do. Hebrews 10:10 says this, you are sanctified. Does it say that? Anyone want to guess what 1 Thessalonians 5 is going to tell us to do? Right, 1 Thessalonians 5, let's go there. Verse number 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Right? And Paul says this, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Writer of the Hebrews, probably Paul, says, you're sanctified. And then he looks at the group in Thessalonica and he says, I'm praying that you'll be sanctified. So if we don't understand this, we're going to read our Bible and we're going to get very confused. But the teaching and the message is this. We need to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. He desires to do a work in our heart and our life, and he desires that the way people see us here would be the way that God sees us in heaven. Now let's turn to the book of Numbers. Go there. That'll be your Old Testament example. Numbers is an interesting study. And man, the children of Israel, they are struggling here in the book of Numbers. They're going in circles in the wilderness, wandering around, because they had not yet learned to trust God. And they're wandering around, and it's just one disaster after another, and we're going to look at some of those. So go to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Fourth book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter number 11. Now let's see what's going on here with the children of Israel. Verse number 1. Numbers 11, verse number 1. Let's see if we can find ourselves in some of these verses. And when the people complain, I'm afraid that's me sometimes. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. How about that? Look at verse number 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Here they are. They fell a-lusting. They're complaining. God's angry at them. Look, if you will, at verse number 33. God gave them what they wanted, so much that they got sick of it. Look what the Bible says. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Not fun times in Numbers chapter number 11. Let's go over a chapter. Look at chapter 12, verse number 1. Look what's going on here. Next chapter. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, can you imagine the gossip going on in the camp of Israel? Here's the leaders of Israel, Moses and Miriam and Aaron, and they've spake against Moses. They didn't like his wife. They spake against him. So not only are they complaining, not only is God unhappy, now they start attacking the very guy that they followed and walked across dry ground. Now they're criticizing him, right? So that's going on in chapter number 12. Look at verse number 9. Chapter 12, verse number 9. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. They're displeasing God. God's judging them. Guess what we've got in chapter number 14? More of the same. Look at chapter 14, verse number 1. Now, you would think that the children of Israel got excited because they're on the very brink of the promised land, and they send the spies over, and the spies come back with, well, what some would say good news. Joshua and Caleb say, hey, we need to take the land at once. God's given us this land. Let's charge. Let's take it. But all the other ones said, well, man, did you see those giants? They'd smash us. They'd kill us. We can't do that. We can't put our family in danger. And so they were ready to stone Joshua and Caleb. Here's what's going on, chapter 14, verse number 1. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Isn't that terrible? They had completely forgot about what it was like in Egypt. And the God that was dropping food out of heaven, the God that was providing all of their needs, they're turning their back. They're saying, we can't believe that he would lead us to this. And they're mad. So more of the same as you read on through Numbers. Chapter 15. You know what you have in chapter 15? A man that's breaking the law. He's a Sabbath breaker. He's picking up sticks. He's stoned. It's more bad news. Chapter number 16. Anybody remember a man by the name of Korah? The book of Numbers. Tried to lead a rebellion. Says, you know what? I don't think Moses is the only guy that is capable of being a leader. So Korah thinks he's going to be a leader. And God lets us know what he thinks about that in Numbers chapter 16. God opens up the earth and drops all of them straight into hell. That's what's going on in the book of Numbers. One sin after another, complaining, God judging. Right? It's not a pretty picture. Here's what I want you to see. All right? Let's get to it. Let's go all the way to chapter 20. Few pages, and let's look and see what's happening here. I'm sorry, chapter 23. Numbers 23. So the children of Israel, finally, all their wanderings, here they come, and they're here beside the land of Moab. And there's a king in the land of Moab, and his name is Balak. And Balak sees the children of Israel, and it begins to get a little bit threatened. So he says, you know what? I'm going to hire me a prophet. I'm going to pay me a preacher to go and curse those people. So he bribes a prophet by the name of Balaam. And he says, Balaam, if you'll preach what I tell you to preach, and there's still some preachers like that, but he says, if you'll preach what I want you to preach, why don't you go out there and curse those people? Curse the nation of Israel. So that's what's going on here in Numbers chapter number 23. Balak, king of Moab, has hired him a preacher, and he says, Balaam, I want you to go and curse the nation of Israel. Now, if you've read the book of Numbers, part of us would be thinking, well, they probably deserve that. Let's pick up in chapter 23, verse number 7. And he took up his parable. So here he is, that hired preacher. He's getting ready to preach. He's getting ready to, what Balak thinks, he's getting ready to curse him. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? Isn't that amazing? Look at verse number 9. For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Well, I bet old Balak was in for a surprise. I bet he was thinking, that's not what I paid you to do. That's not what I told you to preach. I told you to curse them. So Balaam walks out there and he says, you know what? This man told me to curse you, but how can I curse the nation that God's blessed? And he begins to say, I wish that I could die like the righteous. He calls them righteous, doesn't he? Did you see that in verse number 9? I think it was verse number 9. Verse number 10. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. He's not cursing them. You know what he's doing? He said, that's God's people. God's blessed that nation. They're not going to be reckoned like the other nations. God's hand is upon his people. They're righteous. And he's saying, oh, that I were blessed like them. Look, if you will, let's skip down. He tries it again, right? Maybe that one was a dud. So he tries again. Skip down to verse number 18. Tries from a different angle. And he took up his parable. Here he is again. And said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Here's what that prophet said. He said, I cannot curse the people that God's blessed. God has spoken. God's not a liar. And he says, although we read about all this history in Numbers, how God's people over and over again have complained and turned against one another, and God has judged their sin, yet God says, that's my people. I've blessed them. I've set them apart. And the way that God sees his people, isn't that a blessing? Doesn't that just strip all the glory away from man and just give it all to God? There's no way that we can just say, well, I've earned that. Read the book of Numbers. They didn't earn it. It was all by God's grace. Now look what he said in the next verse. Verse 21. He, God, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Really? Did we not just read where God was judging them? Yeah, but now he's talking about the way that they stand before God in heaven. And he says, God hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Ain't that a blessing? Listen, you and I, we've displeased God. And Romans 8, verse 13, still true. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But here's what God says. That's my child. He's forgiven. I've justified him. And in my sight, he's perfectly righteous. Amen. Now one day, who we are before God in heaven is going to be reality. We're not going to struggle with the sins of this flesh, the sins that does so easily beset us. So right now, what do? We yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that what he told? Our text verse, ye became servants of righteousness. That's who we are before God in heaven. So he says, yield your members, servants of righteousness. You know what he's saying? Act like who you really are. Any of your parents ever have to tell you that? Act like you who you are, right? I've taught you better. Now, the illustration, before my wife said I do, she was a child. That's how she was known. That's who she was. That's how she was identified. Jennifer Childs. The day that she married me, she took on a new identity. Now she's a Freeman. Now, the more that we spend time with one another and the longer that we live, the more she starts acting like a Freeman the less she starts acting like a child. Now, that's true. Now, she's still got child's in her. It's always going to be there. It's who she is, right? But the longer that she spends time with a freeman, the more she's going to act like a freeman. Now, guess what happened when you got saved? That's what happened. When you said yes to Jesus Christ, you took on a new identity. Now, you still got the old one with you, right? But the longer that you walk with God, and the more time that you walk with God, and the more time that you spend with God, the more you're going to start acting like that person He sees in heaven, and the less you're going to start acting like the one that we see down here on earth. That's the secret. Becoming in practice down here who we are in reality before God in heaven. Now, the question tonight is, what are we going to do? The question is this: how do I stand before God? That's the most important question. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for just a moment.